Well, good morning. Let me get this up here. Is that better? Can you hear okay? Okay. Well, when you read the Word of God and when we share it, it's sometimes likened to a meal or food spread for us. So first thing I want to do is give you an appetizer, then we're going to pray. Okay. So this is something that was fresh on my heart this morning. You know, we gave thanks to God for all he's done for us. And there's a verse, three verses I want to read from Colossians. It says this, and this relates to the message. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Three things here. Paul, he gave thanks to the saints there in Colossia, and he said, to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. It's the Father who has qualified us. He's made us to be partakers. He's done it. You know, it's not like the voting where some of the things aren't qualified. Well, he has qualified us. It's him who has done it, that we can be partakers of this inheritance. That's why we're here together. It's an incorruptible inheritance. It's undefiled, and it is ours. I mean, we have this inheritance that is ours in Christ. And then second thing, it says, he, again, it's the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has done it. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You know, we were under the power of darkness before we came to Christ. We didn't even know that there was another kingdom, but now we're in the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we're kind of like we're in these two worlds. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And we're in his kingdom. He's put us there. And that's why we have some of these difficulties, because we see the kingdom of light. We see the kingdom of his Son, but we're still in the world, and there's conflict going on around us. But the Father's put us there, and that's our place. It's the Son of his love. And then the last thing was, in whom we have redemption through his blood. All this is possible. Our inheritance, being in his kingdom, is through the redemption through Christ's blood, which we just remembered this morning, the forgiveness of sins. Our sins, just a reminder, our sins have been forgiven this morning because of Christ. So we come together, small group, but we are so blessed. You see Christ. You're here because you have an inheritance. You're here this morning because you see a different kingdom. You see the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so thank the Lord for all that. So let's look to the Lord now this morning as we begin. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have done all these things for us. You've put us in the kingdom of the Son of your love, Lord. You love us, Lord. We're in him, Lord. You've cleansed us by your blood. You've given us an inheritance, Lord. These things are ours by faith, Lord. And so we look to you this morning. We thank you for the reality of these things, and we pray that you would make them more real to our hearts, Lord, that we could enjoy them, that we could walk in them, Lord, and walk in fellowship with you. So we pray for a special grace this morning as we open your word together, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would quicken my mouth, that you'd quicken our ears, that we might hear from you this morning, that you'd speak to us, Lord. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'd like to look at with you Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. If we go to that verse, you can open that up. This chapter has always been one of the favorites of mine, because it has these little, almost like Proverbs. It's like almost like a New Testament Proverbs in chapter 12, and it gives these little short little things, you know, truths to remember, and they kind of makes it easy because they're compact. Maybe it's because at work we're in email, we work with email all the time, and you have to be short and compact. So maybe my mind is getting wired to like the short and the compact things. But anyway, that's what's here in chapter 12. And I'm going to focus on verse 14 is where we're going to get into mostly, which deals with, and this is what it's dealing with, is how do we deal with our enemies? Those who persecute us, those who are not part of the kingdom of light and kingdom of his son. But chapter 12 is really it's the practical things of what Paul had been talking about in the first 11 chapters of Romans. In it, we see how the life of Christ is to be expressed in his people toward others in this chapter here. Now, of course, you can't do chapter 12 in and of ourselves. It's based on the principles and the truths for all of what God has done for us. And that's why I shared from Colossians. God has done all this for us. God has put us in Christ. He's redeemed us. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. And so that's our basis for looking at verse 14, which we're going to focus on. But what Paul says here in chapter 12 here, he says, we'll read verses 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So what after having told us all that God has done in Christ in the previous chapters, he says, "Therefore, brethren, I by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." So what does that living sacrifice look like? You know, what is it? What is this service that's acceptable to God? Well, as we go along in chapter 12, we see that. He tells us. And he gives us these good and acceptable and perfect will of God in how we relate to other people. Okay. So, in the next few verses, he goes through 3 through 8. I'm not going to go into that one, but he talks about the body of Christ. How the first thing is that not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That God has given us each gifts. He says he's dealt to each one gifts. He's dealt to each one a measure of faith. He's given each one of us gifts. We all have gifts, and we all have different. I was reading this, and I was thinking, well, I think there's multiple gifts that we have. You know, you might have mercy, you might have teaching, you might have exhortation, you might, some of the things he's given here, but prophecy, ministry, a lot of different gifts that he says, but these are used, all these different gifts are used for what? They're used to minister to others. They're not for us. A gift is given for the body, for the other members of the body. So whatever gifts we have, they're distributed for the building up of the body and to one another. And so he talks about this in the first thing he does. He talks about body life in these verses 3 through 8. Okay. And then as we go along here, we get to the verses that I want to focus in on. And I'm going to read 9 through 13, and then we will get into what I want to really look at in 14. So let's read 9 through 13 to give us the context. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." These verses here, in there's a bunch of these triads. You know, they're related to each other. It's not like verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Okay, that's good. That's a good one. "Abhor what is evil." That's another good one. "Cling to what is good." Okay. But if you see them, these things, in threes, and you see, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." If we see that the first thing that Paul is saying here is our love should be not pretentious. We shouldn't do these things because we think they're the right thing to do, and I don't really want to have hospitality, but I'll do it anyway because it says so. No, it says be transparent. Don't do it with a mask on your face, you know, as a hypocrite. Love without hypocrisy. Going back to, you know, when Paul said that love, you know, if I do all these things and don't have love, then I'm nothing. You know, he says that. You know, well, then in here he says, well, your love should be without hypocrisy. It should be sincere love from the heart. I love those motorcyclers that are making all this noise, distracting us. And I think they waked us up. And
did we need it?
Little, yes, because I could see you're dozing off. Okay, they're gone. There was a little wake-up call. Tying together to what we're reading here. So when we love others and we can see what is evil in others also. We're sinners. We're going to have things in one another that's evil. Well, our love without hypocrisy can abhor that evil in another brother or sister, in us. It's abhor is like it's horror. You know, it's like it's keeps us from God. But then we look at the other brother or sister or ourselves, we cling to what is good in that brother or sister. Love each other, but abhor that evil thing that you may not agree with, but cling, not just when I say agree with, but that which is sin. But then remember, Christ died for that sin. He died for that sin in your brother or sister. It's covered. And cling to what is good. Oh, that brother has his gift. He is gifted in this. He is a blessing in this way, or she is a blessing. But those are like the first three he talks about. In verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So be kindly affectionate. That's the the agape love is kindly. It's a sympathetic. It's a feeling to one another of an affectionate love. Again, going back to not love without hypocrisy. Be kindly affectionate to one another. That's going back to we're in the body. We all have different functions in the body, but we're to be kindly affectionate to one another. And then it says, with brotherly love. That's that phileo love, you know, the different kind of love, that more of a, like a brother, like a sister. And then the third thing, in honor giving preference to one another. So there's another triad for you there. Not putting myself out first, but giving preference to the other brother or sister. That should be, that's the example of our presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Then verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. There's another three for us, all related. Not lagging in diligence, but being diligent in these things. Fervent in spirit, with more than just, I got to do it, you know, but having a real desire to do it, to serve the Lord. And all these things are really serving the Lord here, what he's talking about. And then in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Another three here that you can group together and be reminded together of these three things. Rejoicing in hope. We have a hope that's sure. Therefore, we can rejoice. I mean, even though things might not be going as planned, we have a hope in the Lord that is for sure. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. You know, tribulation as always seems to go a little longer than we'd like. You know, we're going to have tribulation, but we're encouraged to be patient. And that's where faith comes in. Trusting the Lord that he's in charge, that he is the one whose timing is perfect. And so being patient in tribulation because we're trusting in the Lord. We have faith in him. And then the last one here is continuing steadfastly in prayer. Boy, Paul always talks about prayer, doesn't he? You know, another scripture, he says, rejoicing always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This is to be, again, out of that love with that relationship with the Lord, to continue steadfastly in prayer. And then distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now this distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality is interesting here. It says the word given here, where it says given to hospitality, is the same word that, same Greek word, which is in verse 14 when it says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So he says we're to be given to hospitality. We're to pursue hospitality, not just wait for it to come or say, well, I'll just reach out to someone maybe when it's convenient. But it says give and it says pursue it. Pursue is the same word as persecute. Okay, same word, persecute. Those who persecute you are going after you. They are going after you to because they are your enemy. They don't like what you're saying, and so it's the same sense of pursuing. Okay, whether you're going to pursue hospitality is the same thing of those who are persecuting you. So the idea is here is Paul kind of makes this transition from where to pursue hospitality while others are persecuting and pursuing us. And that given is like don't wait for it to happen, but look for an opportunity. Distributing to the needs of the saints. What are the needs of the saints around you? You know, what do you see of the needs of the saints? Are we looking at their needs and how can we minister to those needs and having that hospitable heart and home to others within the body. There's a lot of needs in the saints. It's a blessing to gather together with one another. I know you all know this, but I've been so blessed over the years to be with different ones, and different people have invited me or we've invited them to our home, and there's just such a blessing with hospitality. It's something that builds up and is encouraging. And it also means that hospitality literally means, it means love to strangers. So it's, I think the only times it's used here, that remember in the Old Testament where, or it says in Hebrews, it says about some who have entertained strangers were inadvertently, they were entertaining angels. Remember that verse, something like that? That same word here about hospitality. So go after those brothers and sisters you don't know so well. Make them feel at home and get to know them. That brings us to verse 14 here, which we want to, now we want to focus on that. Because what kind of captured my thoughts was the days we live in. And there's a lot of polarization, right? You know, there's a lot of animosity about political thoughts and ideas and stuff, but so there's enemies, and there's that abhorrence of what is evil, and there's the clinging to what is good, there's this animosity in the world, and so verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Okay, so looking at the contrast here, let's read the next verse. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. So between 14 and 15 here, look at the contrast here. We're to rejoice with rejoicers. In verse 15, we're to weep with weepers, but we're not to persecute persecutors. Okay? Here's what Paul says here. It says we are to bless them. And then, you know, blessing and cursing are opposites, right? It says bless them, don't curse them. So, again, going back to presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, how are we to treat those who do harm to us, who persecute us? It's not just sufficient to refrain from retaliation, but what Paul says here, we must look out to seek their welfare and actively bless them. And that's like, whoa, that's not what we do, you know, naturally. You're right, it's supernatural. Only the life of Christ in us can do that. But it can. And so one way to bless them is by praying for them. You know, verse 12 said, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And prayer is really a key to these things. I don't know if you've had experience. I have at work where some were, to me, were like enemies. They became persecutors. But I can testify when I started praying for them, things changed. When I asked the Lord to bless them, not just to, you know, take them out of my life, but when I asked God to bless them, it just changed it changed my relationship with them. It changed the situation. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, he said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, Paul got these from Jesus. That's the same thing Jesus was saying. And it says, bless those who persecute you, not when they do, because persecution is to be expected. It is to be expected. I was thinking yesterday about, you know, who would have thought that some of the persecution that's coming to us today is like not because of just believing in Jesus, but because of adhering to the truth that's in the Word of God. And you just say, I believe what God says, like about marriage. And yet you can be persecuted because you lose your job for things you're saying, things can happen, but it's persecution because I believe what God says, and I'm trusting in his word. And I see some of that persecution coming now, as opposed to just, do you believe in Jesus? You know, yes, and I'm going to persecute you because of that. But it's going deeper now into our belief in his word and being persecuted for what God says in his word. And persecution is people who are, it's like a running or running swiftly to catch a person, you know, running after another person with hostility, someone eagerly pursuing you to trouble you. But it says here in verse 14, which is interesting, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. It says blessing twice, so we can get it to where it'd be a blessing. And cursing, it says, do not curse. Cursing is you want to have some destruction upon another person. You know, they hurt you, I'll hurt them. This even applies to other believers, other Christians. We have to turn away from it. Then he goes on to say in verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So Paul passes here from showing kindness to unkindness to showing joy and sorrow. You know, with those, you know, to have sympathy for others. You know, being affected by the other person's feelings in kind. Their feelings sorrowful, we don't just go over to them and start to rejoice. Oh, brother, you know, rejoice, you know. No, they will need you to sympathize with them, to come next to them, weep with them. Rejoice with them if they're having a blessing, even though maybe you don't feel like, or I don't feel like rejoicing, but I could rejoice with them, even though I might not be in a state of rejoicing for my something going on. We should always be in a state of rejoicing, huh? And the other thing it alludes to is don't wait for others to sympathize with you, but go out to others. Go out to them to sympathize with them. You know, Jesus' first miracle that was recorded in John was performed at a wedding where he rejoiced with those who were rejoicing. And what may be his greatest miracle is a sign would be the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And we saw Jesus there weeping with those who were weeping. This is what Jesus did. You know, he rejoiced with those who rejoiced and wept with those who wept. Love identified with others. It sings and suffers with others. Feels sympathy for them, whatever the mood that's going on. And one thing that comes to mind in all of this is approachableness. You know, is my Christianity approachable? And does it draw others to the Lord, or does it repel? Does my spirituality, my legalism, whatever it is, my unsympathetic heart, or does it repel others? You know, Jesus drew others. His was, you wanted to approach him. He drew others to him. And we have that life in us. And when our self-life gets in the way, I think that's what causes the problems. But if the Lord is having his way in us, you know, it is approachable spirituality. I know in my life, those are the people that when I saw them and they ministered and they talked to you, you didn't feel like you were being, they could be harsh with, not harsh, but they could be firm with you about something you're doing and some correction, but boy, they were those, you could probably bring to mind some of those, they were approachable and you were drawn to their spirituality, what they knew of the Lord, and it was a real blessing. You know, all kinds of people felt that they could come near to Jesus. Children, sinners, sick, the poor. even Pharisees, Nicodemus, you know, with some correction. So let's go on. Let's go to verse 16. Let's just read 16. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Be of the same mind. Well, what does that mean? Not necessarily thinking the same things, but not having this, you don't have to have the same opinion to be of the same mind. We could have our opinions. But you don't look differently upon people because of the position they have or their situation in life. You don't treat them differently, look down on them because of their skill or their lack of skill, their education or their non-learnedness, or their being wealthy or impoverished. We look at others in the same way. We have the same mind. That's what being of the same mind is. Not necessarily the same opinion, but of the same mind toward one another. And we're not to set our minds on high things, he says. Well, high things are those things that pride oneself, which fosters selfishness, self-esteem. Looking at others in a strata of levels and of being higher than others. So not looking, not being wise, you know, setting your mind on high things. Associating with the humble. Not being a snob, obsessed with status. Am I better than someone, especially the weaker? Look at how Jesus, the Creator, he associated with man. Here he's the Creator, and how he humbled himself to become a man and associate with us. So we need to adjust ourselves to other people. And don't be wise in your own opinion. We're to ask for wisdom according to James, but we're not to be wise in our own eyes. And when we're prideful, it leaves no room for teachableness. So we're to have wisdom according to Proverbs, but not to be wise in our own opinion of ourselves. Let's go on to verse 17 and 18. It says, repay no one evil for evil. This gets back to our focus on how we treat others who are treating us ill. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So, actually, let's read through the whole thing. We'll read this whole thing, this whole section. Go on to 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So these last five verses show us how to handle evildoers. You know, good and evil are contrasted in these verses here. And the first thing it says is repay no one evil for evil. Kind of ties into blessing and not cursing. And this is not just repay no one evil for evil. It's not just for your enemies. Could be a family member, could be a brother or sister. Anyone who may act with animosity toward you upon any occasion. You know, we're going to be going to Thanksgiving holidays. We're going to be gathered with family. This is really, you know, gets down to right where we are with family. You know, have we forgiven those who offended us in the past? Or are we still holding something bitterness where we go to a gathering and, oh, I'm not looking forward to being with that person? Well, pray for them. P- pray that the Lord will bless them, you know, those. And remember, the Lord has forgiven you. The Lord has forgiven me. You know, we want to retaliate. Our natural tendency is to strike back, isn't it? I mean, that is our, we all know that. I know that. Our natural tendency is to strike back. Not only strike back, but with greater intensity. That's how we're built. You know, how dare they all show them? Well, this is the flesh. This is the flesh in us, repaying evil for evil. To not strike back is supernatural. Only Christ can do that in us. You know, and Christ's likeness takes Christ's life in us. It needs his life and our for that to be expressed. Meekness has been described as, this was a quote, non-retaliation under extreme provocation. Non-retaliation under extreme provocation. And that should be our response. Repay no one evil for evil. But we're to show good. We're to show retaliation to none, but good to all. Never hit back in word or deed. And sometimes our harshest hitting back can be in words. You know, God forgive us for that. Or using harsh words to hit back with someone else. Again, these are all the things we're presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, because all that Christ has done for us and given to us. And then it says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. We're not just to not retaliate, but we're to see good things also. So we should be seen practicing good, not just refraining from evil. Again, it goes back to the, you know, blessing and not cursing. There should be a testimony from our lives that Christ has changed us, and we're to be above reproach, not just to refrain from evil and or returning evil, but to have regard for good things. We're to do good. And then it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now it says, if it is possible, which implies may not be possible at all times, right? There are situations where it says, but as much as it depends on you. There should be no, you shouldn't be the responsible one for any contention. I should not be the one holding some situation of peace. I should be the peacemaker, as much as it depends on me. It should not lie at your door because there's no peace. And it says, live peaceably with all men. And perhaps one of the main problems of our trouble is because we want to claim our rights. You know, Paul's description of us as Christians is, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We put to death our retaliation, our rights. We're killed all day long. There's a sense of, you know, not only in they were actually putting the Christians to death, but we're putting to death our wanting to retaliate, our rights. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. So there's this story that illustrates this. I picked up here. It said, it's by one who visited the Chicago stockyards on slaughter day. So this must have been I don't know when it happened, but okay. So this visitor went to the stockyards in Chicago to watch the slaughter of animals. And he said this. He said, our guide took us to where the swine were being slaughtered. Here there was squealing and grunting everywhere. And the moment the men laid hold of one for slaughter, it gave a wild shriek. And the uproar was terrible. By and by, we approached another building and heard no sounds. And we found that here the sheep were being slaughtered, without complaining in silence. So he's contrasting these, you know, the pigs being slaughtered, they're squealing and uproar, and then the sheep, when they were slaughtered, there was no squealing, there was no complaining, it was silence. So that's the idea of, you know, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, the Lord was the lamb that was slain. No complaining, no retaliation, no cursing. You know, that is the example that Christ gives us. That is His life. Non-retaliation, blessing, not cursing. It was seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Him. And then in verse 19, we're getting closer to the end. It says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" So, it says, don't avenge. You know, when we're persecuted, when evil's done to us, how do we respond? We bless, we don't curse, we don't retaliate. And then we add to it, we do not avenge. And why not? Because it says, give place to wrath. That's God's place. It says, God says, I'm the one that avenges. It's up to me, not you. And He says, it's His prerogative to exercise that vengeance, whether it's going to be done now or later in the final judgment. God, in His wisdom, He knows how to exercise that wrath, that vengeance. And so if we exercise that vengeance, we're usurping God's authority. We're saying, I'm going to do what you're supposed to do. I'm going to do it myself. And that's wrong. You know, we leave it to God. And if we look at it like that, that retaliation and punishment belongs to God. That's God's choice. It's his determination. That's His job. That's His who He is. Then it takes that burden off of us also. We don't have to avenge ourselves. It's God who will avenge us. We leave the matter with God. We don't desire wrath we don't desire, if we're injured, we don't desire wrath, but we leave it with God. And He is the one who can deal with it according to wisdom, according to perfect knowledge, according to righteousness, according to all His understanding, all His justice, and all His mercy. And that's how He will avenge and judge. It will be perfect in whatever needs to take place. So it's not wrong. It's not just wrong, but it's forbidden. It is God's prerogative to avenge. It says, "Vengeance is mine." And and again, if it's not in this life, in the final judgment, in the day of wrath, God will judge. And He can show mercy also if He so chooses. And then in the next chapter, Paul is actually going to talk about God's administration of judgment in the earth. He's going to talk about there's place for punishment in the court of law in chapter 13. It follows this immediately because we'll see in the next chapter that authorities exist, as God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So it ties into this in the next chapter, talking about the governments and the place for government as being ministers of God's wrath right here too. So that's just ties into this in the next chapter. And then in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So feed him. Feed your enemy. Give him a drink. Satisfy his needs. And leave it to God and serve your enemy. That's the alternative to revenge. Not self-avenging, but doing good. Now, sometimes the enemy may be subdued by kindness, resulting him in being brought to repentance and friendliness. Remember, think of Stephen and Saul. Saul said, ask for forgiveness. Stephen said, ask for forgiveness when he was being stoned, and Saul was standing right there. And Saul becomes, becomes a servant of the Lord later on. If we act in a spirit of revenge, grace is subdued in our hearts, which should be working. It takes away the grace that we should be working in. And so what you end up with is two wrongs. If you avenge, if someone does something evil to you and you do it, now there's two wrongs. But if we return good for evil, we subdue the antagonism of our foe and we bring him to a better mind. It's actually like if you keep doing evil, if evil is done to you and you return an evil, you're just adding the evil. But if you're doing good, you're adding good and overcoming evil. We'll talk about this in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself to the final point. So Jesus, he did not retaliate when they hurled insults at him, but he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. And then the coals of fire, it says, if in so doing you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Now what are those coals of fire? There's different ways of looking at that, and people have talked about it. Is it an increase in judgment? You're just increasing the judgment that's going to come upon that person. Well, it could be so when God avenges them. Or is it the warmth of your kindness that increases guilt or repentance? Could it be that? Is it like metal? The hotter the metal gets, the more it melts. Is it like your kindness is intense? Is in a way melting the hard heart and the evil heart? I'll leave that one to you to figure out what the coals of fire. But there's some different thoughts about it. Old Testament talks about coals of fire, where was God's wrath being poured out. Evil was judged and overcame. So in serving and doing good, we are overcoming the evil. I think that's kind of at the very essence of it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're actually like the Lord, we're overcoming evil. You are overcoming the evil. Every act is another coal. Your good is conquering the evil. Every good that you do is conquering the evil that's done against you. It's piling coals upon his head. So if we respond to evil with evil, then we're sucked into its sphere of influence and we're defeated and we're overpowered. But if we take the offensive, if we refuse retaliation, if we bless and are seen as doing good, if we're active in peacemaking, leaving all judgment to God, if we love and serve our enemy, even win him over to a better mind, we overcome evil with good. But if we repay evil for evil, we double it. And it's adding a second to the first. So it's better to bless, to do good, to seek peace, to serve, and convert the person. Thus, we repay good for evil. We reduce the tally of evil. And that is the way of the cross. So that is it. In the days we live in, we kind of are facing some of these things as more, I think, more real and maybe times past, but for us personally. I mean, it's always been persecution and always been evil, but may it be an encouragement to us to just bless our enemies. Thanks.